We are live, and it is Sunday, July 15, 2018. We have started a new series in 1 Peter, kept by the power of God, and today we're going to talk about chosen out ones. So that's chosen hyphen out, and then separate word ones, O-N-E-S. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet with you today, honor you, and we honor the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your electing love. We thank you, Lord, for all that Peter went through and the testimony that he has to give to us, Lord, in this letter that he wrote, 1 Peter. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. Lord, that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And God, that we would give you the praise and we would give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we've gone through an introduction. If you missed that, you can catch it at www.mcmtffr.org, where everything is stored. I guess you are able to access it on Android and iPod and whatever, mobile phones and all kinds of ways now. Okay. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostles could speak and write God's very words. There's a lot of references to this. Let's see. Let's look up some in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37.
If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord.
Okay, and then 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3.
Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you.
Okay, other references, I'll just rattle these off. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, Romans 2, verse 16, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8 and 15, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 14, 2 Peter 3, verse 2. Apostles of Jesus Christ could write words which would become scripture. This is what, from one verse we already read, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, and 2 Peter 3, verse 16, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. So the apostles of Jesus Christ could write words which would become scripture. J. John Stott mentions in his basic introduction to the New Testament that Galileans, quote, clung doggedly, unquote, to prophecies promising the reversal of Israel's situation and the establishment of the kingdom of God. They despised their Roman overlords and longed for Messiah to bring Roman occupation to an end. That's what they were looking for. They were filled with hope and ready for revolutionary action. Now, Jesus is revolutionary, but not in the way that they had expected or imagined. Okay, so this Galilean witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had a living hope. From Acts 2, verse 23, let's look that up. We know that Peter got the message, for his message is that Jesus had been killed, but God raised him, and he says, I am a witness. Okay, we have that Acts 2, verse 23.
Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death.
Okay, and Peter's a witness to that. He is no longer ashamed of the sufferings of the Christ, because even though the sufferings were caused by the hands of lawless men, they were part of the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. What God foretold by the prophets had been fulfilled. Let's read Acts 3, verse 18.
But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled.
Okay. Jesus has been raised and exalted to be both Prince and Savior. Let's look at Acts 5, verse 31.
Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so Jesus suffered before entering into his glory. And so, with ominous rumblings and storm clouds darkening the horizon, Peter writes to address Christian attitudes and behaviors in times of suffering and persecution. Now, he's writing to chosen sojourners, temporary residents in a foreign place, to those who have settled down alongside pagan populations. It wasn't that there were not well-known, that they were not well-known by their neighbors, but rather that they resided as aliens or immigrants. Okay. They were people scattered as seed and living and growing in the four provinces of Asia. These four provinces of Asia. They were elect. It's eklektos. And the word is used 22 times in the New Testament. It refers to persons chosen by God from a group of others who are not chosen. Those chosen for inclusion among God's people and recipients of God's blessing. Let's look up Matthew 20, verse 16.
So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen.
And Matthew 24, verse 31.
And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Okay, and another reference we won't read is Romans 8, verse 33. In the Old Testament, this group of people would have been referred to as God's people, as in, well, let's look at Psalm 89, verse 3.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David.
Okay, and also I'll just give you, there's a lot of references. Psalm 105, verses 6 and 43, Psalm 106, verse 5, Isaiah 42, verse 1, Isaiah 43, verse 20, Isaiah 45, verse 4, Isaiah 65, verse 9 and 15 and 22. So, lots in Isaiah. These have a privileged status before God the Father, just as did the chosen people of the Old Testament, whom God protected, preserved, and blessed. Let's, even though it's ahead of us, I mean, we're going to deal with it later, let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10.
Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a rock of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Okay, so who are these people to whom Peter writes? They were chosen sojourners. Now, many may have lived in one place all their lives, but spiritually, these people had heaven as their true homeland. Cross-reference to that is Philippians 3, verse 20. They were only residing here on earth temporarily. They were God's people, chosen to benefit from God's protection to inhabit his kingdom. They were scattered. In the spiritual sense, Peter's readers were dispersed as seed throughout the world. They were citizens of heaven, but living around on earth, namely in four Roman provinces south of the Black Sea, in what today is Asia Minor, mostly modern Turkey, mostly the area in modern Turkey. The order seems to indicate the route to be taken by the carrier of Peter's letter. We talked about that earlier. They were chosen or destined according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The choice that they were to be chosen out once had been determined by the foreordination of God the Father, foreordained. This is not just God knowing a fact, but God knowing people with a personal and loving knowing according to his fatherly care before the world was made. Before the world was made. This is God knowing people with a personal and loving knowing according to his fatherly care before the world was made. That's really important to know. Let's read Romans 8, verse 29.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Romans 11, verse 2.
God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel?
Let's read John 10, verse 14.
I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3.
But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him.
2 Timothy 2, verse 19.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Okay, and their status as chosen sojourners, scattered like seed in a hostile environment, was not only known by God before the world began, but came about in accord with His fatherly love for His own people and His plan. That was the plan. These chosen sojourners, so scattered, were likewise sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. There was a purpose. That purpose was obedience. There was a continuing future activity or goal. These people were chosen out to be recipients of the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit, resulting in obedience, with this resulting in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ unite to bring about a common goal, the eternal and full salvation of these chosen sojourners. The Holy Spirit continually and persistently works in the elect to free them from sin and separate them unto Christ. The elect increase in holiness, faith, and love presently and in the future. This predestining choice made in the past has been operative in the present by the sanctifying action of the Holy Spirit. So there's an action in the past, and then the result of that keep going in the present and on into the future. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit surrounds these chosen sojourners and turns every circumstance, every sorrow, every experience into a sanctifying work of grace. So we go through stuff, we have all kinds of experiences, but the Holy Spirit is turning those to it as a work of grace to sanctify us. And He's going to do that. It's what we've kind of been looking at prior to this, even in other scriptures, that God turns. He transforms. He takes the things of sorrow and all these experiences, and He's going to turn it for good. Or it turns. His grace turns it. And I think I taught that already. Like in Genesis 50, where Joseph says, "You, what you meant for evil, you know, God has turned it for good, and da-da, in order to save many people alive." And so God will take the things that are these very difficult things we go through, but God's love and His grace cover these things, and the outcome, we bear much fruit. We're to bear fruit. And this is how we're sanctified. God turns it. It's some bad thing, but out of it will come something good. And Jesus used the example of going through the labor pains of childbirth. So that would have been where we were in like John 16, in there. Okay, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit surrounds these chosen sojourners and does this sanctifying work of grace. Okay, well, this is from John 15, so let's read John 15, verse 2. Unless it's a typing error and it's John 16, but we'll find out.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit.
Okay, well, that's in line with this, because, you know, we don't like the pruning part. We don't like that. No plant does. Sometimes I say, I'm sorry, but, you know, I have to cut this off because you're getting way too big. But then the plants grow back, right? And I mean, this is a thing everybody knows that deals with plants. Okay. Romans, I think we read, here's another one, Romans 8:28. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Okay, we won't read these references, but it's Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 22. But let's read James 1, verses 2 to 4.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Okay, and again, the purpose is obedience to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers obedience to Christ as exalting Savior and Lord, which is exactly what the Father plans. This is not merely the initial obedience of believing the gospel, but the daily obedience of believers. Because we don't just believe once and believe in Jesus and the one-time act of justification. That's a one-time act. And in sanctification, no, because when we see the word, it's really used in a continuous present tense. It's the idea of keep on believing. It has to be continuously believing. Continuously believing. You believe, continuously believe. And a lot of the promises are made to the continually believing people, like, see. So the Holy Spirit is there to enable that and to help us persevere, the daily obedience of believers. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 22.
As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. 14 and 22?
Yeah.
Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart.
In other words, it's a continual obedience is the idea. I'll give you some other references. Romans 5, verse 19, Romans 6, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6. Let's see what that says. And Philemon, verse 21, and Hebrews 5, verse 8.
2 Corinthians
10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6.
Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Okay. In only three cases was blood ceremonially sprinkled on the people themselves and not on the altar or on the altar or on the mercy seat. Moses sprinkled half the blood from the sacrificial oxen on all the people at the covenant initiation ceremony at Mount Sinai. That's in Exodus 24, verses 5 to 8, and Hebrews 9, verse 19. Blood was sprinkled on Aaron and his sons as priests in their ceremony of ordination in Exodus 29, verse 21, and Hebrews 10, verse 22. And blood was sprinkled on a leper who had been healed from leprosy as part of the purification ceremony. That's Leviticus 14, verses 6 and 7. Okay, so the blood was sprinkled. The third idea, that of sprinkling with blood for purification from leprosy, seems most likely, as Peter speaks of the sprinkling after referring to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and obedience. So let's read Leviticus 14, verses 6 and 7.
For as the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field.
It lived, I guess. Okay, so it represents cleansing from any defilement that disrupts fellowship with God and his people. It reminds us also of David's plea in Psalm 51, verse 7. Let's read that.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Okay, so this would have been a sprinkling with hyssop in order to be clean, a purging with hyssop in order to be clean. In one case, we have a physical defilement, and in the latter, a spiritual defilement. In both cases, fellowship was disrupted, even though covenant bond was retained. And that's important to remember. The bond, the covenant bond with Jesus Christ cannot be broken. But whenever we fall into fatherly displeasure, we have things, and you know, whatever happens to us, God in his mercy and his grace has provided ways for us, a means of grace for us to be restored to that fellowship. This is so important, and we're not to take that for granted, I don't believe, to take that for granted. Oh, well, you know, blah, 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 it doesn't matter. You know, God will forgive me. You know, he has to forgive me. No, what you see is that a plea like, don't be angry with us forever, or whatever, and a prayer to be restored, and that it's not taken for granted, these processes. But they are available, and I think that's important. They're available, and they're part of God's grace, mercy, and love, because that's what he wants. He wants that fellowship, as I say, on a face-to-face basis. He wants that to take place, and so, but he's a holy God, and something has to be done that is in accord. Really, God is not lawless, so in accord with the law, he's provided a means for restoration of fellowship. And we see it in the law of God in the Old Testament, and we have it available all through the Word of God. We have to understand that God wants reconciliation, and he has given us these means, the means of grace and different things to make that happen, to allow for that to happen. Okay, but for the person who is elect, for the person who is truly saved, and it's only by Jesus Christ alone, there's no other way, by Jesus Christ alone, through Jesus Christ alone, or by means of Jesus Christ alone, that is a covenant bond in blood. It cannot be broken. God initiates that covenant. God keeps it, and God, it's God all the way through. So that we persevere because God preserves. And when our faith runs out the bottom of our feet, and the sooner it does, the better, we go through something so horrendous that God proves to us that our faith is not in us to have the kind of faith required for certain circumstances that you might find yourself in. That's good. I mean, in my book, that's good, because now we'll know that Jesus' faith is perfect, And it is all the time. Jesus has the perfect, perpetual faith. He has that level of faith. And we can trust because of the promises that are made through Jesus Christ to the elect, his sheep, that his faith is what will carry us. We don't know. I mean, we've watched death up close and personal. And you don't know how you're going to be. You know, they give you drugs, they give you medicines. Sometimes the drug is talking, but it's you. You don't know what's going to be. I mean, not everybody's going to be like Pastor Jim, who was giving the gospel to everybody, you know. Even on the day he died, or within 24 hours there, not everybody's going to be like that. What got boiled down in his life was one thing. Everything else, I don't know. If you know, he had all this ammonia, whatever, high levels of ammonia, they said, in the brain. But that, what did he know? It got down to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Every person needs to have that memorized, that little song, because sometimes, you know, it could get right down, it was so basic. It wasn't, you know, like a sermon he would give or anything like that. It was so basic, it spoke volumes how basic it was. But we don't know, and we have to have these things so deep inside, and know that Jesus' faith carries us, you know, to make the transition. They called it, he's transitioning. That's how they were calling it. He's transitioning, you know, from the earth, you know, into glory. They looked at it as the nurses and everybody around looking at it as a transition. But I do think that's really, really important. That bond cannot be broken. It's a good thing. It's good that bond cannot be broken. However, because it cannot be broken, you will be sanctified. You will be God's people. You know, like I said, talking to the youth there at that conference, the Ten Commandments become promises. You will have no other gods before me, right? You will not make images and bow down to them or worship them. Every single one. You won't be doing that. So I call it get with the program, right? Because that's, You will be holy as God is holy. And in heaven, we will be holy. All those things will come to reality. And who makes that sure? Jesus Christ, with what he's accomplished, makes that sure. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, and himself, the Holy Spirit, is going to make that sure. It's a foundation that is absolutely solid. Amen. That was preaching, I guess.
That's
preaching. All right. I guess I can't say I never preach. Living among hostile heathens, these chosen sojourners seeking to obey Jesus Christ would frequently find themselves defiled and in need of continual sprinkling with the blood of Christ, that is, continual restoration of fellowship with God and his people through the sacrificial blood of Christ. What Jesus Christ did has been done, and it's accomplished. It's a finished work. Nothing needs to be added to it. This is the whole message of Galatians. Nothing needs to be added to it. Otherwise, it's no gospel at all. There's no good news in that, if you're adding something to it or subtracting something from it. no good news in it. And it's the Holy Spirit who applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished. All right. They would need a continual reminder of Christ's blood sacrifice, that their sins were forgiven on the ground of that sacrifice, and that their welcome into God's presence and God's kingdom depended on it. Not our Christian resume. Not, can she cook? Yeah, great cook. She has to be going to heaven. I mean, look at the food that, look, that somebody cooks. The food is wonderful. Surely that, you know.
It's heavenly.
It's heavenly, yeah.
After all.
Angel food cake. Whatever. Okay. None of that's going to cut it. I mean, it's great food, but it might be true. Or the resume of all the good things you've done. And you may have done all your life being doing good things. But you didn't die on the cross for someone's sin. Not many people, some people might even say, they'd be dead. I laid down my life for someone. Because there are people laying down their lives every day for the nation's security or their nation's security or for families or whatever. They're doing it. It's like that. But they weren't assigned with the mission that Jesus Christ was assigned with. So it's God's way, or it's no way at all. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, or by means of me. You know, it's that the word, it can mean different things. Same idea, though. You're not getting there apart from Jesus Christ. And that's important. And people, you know, you can go on in your life and yeah, and people, I did all of this in your name and I'm out there and I'm, you know, I'm on the front lines. And they get upset. They get very upset. I mean, we've heard it. People get very upset because they did put their lives, you know, they look at it, I put my life on the line for God. And then that turns in, I put my life on the line for you, God. And that it can't go that far ever. Because we don't want to get into a competition with the Creator, Redeemer. The Creator of the universe and the Redeemer. And get into a contest with God who has no serious competitors. I'm just saying. Okay. So we have to know that our welcome into God's presence and God's kingdom depend on Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. Not just dying on the cross, but his whole life of obedience. And he was being tested all along the way. Everything, every encounter, I mean, he was just being tested and tested and tested and tested. Because he had to be the perfect Lamb of God. He had to qualify to be the sacrifice that God would accept. So there were all these things all the time he was doing it. We seek to obey Jesus Christ, but when marred by sin and failure, we find a solution in the sprinkling of the blood of Christ for obtaining forgiveness and continual cleansing from the defilement of sin. That's very important, this forgiveness. There is a way to obtain forgiveness. And let's read 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Okay, so whenever we confess our sins, and that confession, we want to think of confession as not just confessing what we did wrong, what we did that we should not have done, but also this is the thing that really gets people. This is where the law gets us all the things that we should have done that we failed to do. Because I think God's should have done is really long. Or, you know, that we failed to do. And the other part of confession is the faith that we're supposed to be confessing. We're supposed to be believing Jesus and believing what Jesus believes, not just believing in Jesus. So there's that part of it too. We confess on both sides. So we do have a prayer on the website, marycraig.org, called Disarming the Enemy. Because it's not all of them. When I wrote that, I thought, oh my goodness, this is everywhere. And after five pages of it, I thought, this is so long, I have to stop. I mean, because there's these lists in the scripture, da 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 da, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you know, or whatever, or da 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 da, but the just shall live by faith, and, you know, all like that, see? And it goes on, because God never, we have all this, we are by nature children of wrath, and we have all this, and I think there were 600 and some sins, right?
675.
675, somebody tried to categorize them all. Wonder if they got all of them, including the things that you should have done that you failed to do.
Maimonides summed up the commandments of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. That's a summary, though.
A summary.
There's far more, but that's his summary, not including the temple stuff as we've gone.
Well, so here all is that, and so now we have to know how to obtain forgiveness, that we can, on the ground of the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace. We can boldly come. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's one of the judgment, you know, it's like the judge. But it's a throne of grace in order to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. And we're always in a timely way. Some people translate it in our time of need, but we're always needy. So we do that. We need to do that with an understanding that, no, we need grace. We need mercy. We need favor. We need this, and we can come to that throne of grace. It's one of the most important verses in Hebrews 4. We need to understand that, and we need that. We need the supply. God is the God of all grace, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace and supplication. Okay, so, as the elect of God, we have been chosen by the Father, purchased, that's election, purchased by the Son, that's redemption, and we are being set apart or sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and that's sanctification. Okay, let's see. And I'm sure we have all experienced the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin for the purpose of leading us to obey Jesus Christ. So, why are we convicted sometimes of very small things we've done? Just a small thing. Or we're tempted. I could give a lot of stories here. And we're stopped. The Holy Spirit stops us. And we get convicted. Or we ignore. Some people call it the witness, but we ignore it, and we just forge right ahead. Like when I was a new Christian, I'll tell this story on myself. When I was a new Christian, and I shouldn't even be blaming that. You know, I was a new Christian because I was raised in church. And I go to a garage sale, and there were two stickers on this thing. One was for 25 cents and one was for 50 cents. And I looked at that thing. Now see, this was a weak moment, I admit that. It was wrong. What I did was wrong. and I took off the 50-cent sticker, and I paid a quarter. Now, what's the big deal between 25 cents and 50 cents?
37.5 cents, that was.
And, you know, what? That was a long time ago in the 70s, so maybe that would have compared to $1 and $2 today. But still, relative to it, it was a small thing. And I'm telling you, from the time I did that and paid, all the way home, I am getting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on me. I mean, it was just like, no, no. And you have to go back. Because it's terrible. And tell the woman, and tell the woman what I had done, and give her the quarter. Give her the quarter. And that was it. God was not going to, I mean, he was not going to let me go from that. On that very day, right now, do it, you're going to do this. And I did go back. And of course, she just looked at me like I was crazy, like I was a crazy person.
Did she take the quarter?
Yes, of course. Of course she took the quarter. I don't remember her not taking the quarter. I may have insisted, though, you must take the quarter, I'll just get in trouble. And I explained to her everything that happened, or I said, this is what happened, and this is whatever, and this is why I came back, and whatever, and I told her the whole thing. And she was just floored. Now, I'm not going to say that I led this woman to the Lord, and there was, you know, and blah, 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 and whatever, and there was this big opening. I don't remember her coming to the Lord. I may have said something evangelistically or whatever. You know, I did explain whether she I said, I know you won't understand this, but this is what happened, what I just told you guys. And I don't know the impact of that. And my point is, really, we don't just obey so that we have this, like, well, God, I did that, and then why didn't you give the happy ending of saving this woman? See? Because look, I was, you know, I was humiliated and humbled and blah, blah, blah. See, no, you have to just do it. The happy ending was that the Holy Spirit was still talking with me. The happy ending was that the relationship was restored, because the relationship with the Holy Spirit is like a fragile relationship.
Well, also the Holy Spirit must be doing that more than you might think, because I remember when I went around giving all kinds of stuff back that I stole when I was a kid. And when I went to a grocery store to return some baseball, to pay her back for some baseball cards I stole many years earlier, I was giving her the money. I said, well, I was in here and I stole some baseball cards, but I'm a, you're a Christian now, right? Yeah. So that's why she knew something. Apparently, I wasn't the first one.
Well, she didn't
so
say to you,
"I gave her the money for those baseball cards," but she knew something was.
But she didn't. Some people ask you if you do that. Are you going through Alcoholics Anonymous, and you're on step whatever, where you have to go make amends?
Because you became a Christian, right? Like,
yeah, that was good.
She got to it before I did. So apparently, there were others.
Yeah. But some people do that who are not Christians, who are on step whatever
that's
to make
true.
Amends. It has nothing to do. But that's good. She mentioned that. But you never know. The point is, our purpose is to those things happen to lead us to obey, to obey Jesus Christ, and to obey. Okay. All right. Election is not based on anything we have done. How many times I've heard over the years, oh, God should really save that person because if God would save that person, they're going to be such a blessing to the kingdom of God. No, that person's probably going to have to be creamed and go through all kinds of things. To humble them of their pride, that they think they're going to come into the kingdom of God and be some, you know, they have so much to offer God. See what I mean?
Yeah.
It's usually those, they have to really go through something.
And the ones that aren't cause a lot of trouble in the kingdom of God. The ones that don't get that first.
Right. But it's not based on anything we have done. It's based on God's sovereign choosing, and we cannot really explain it. Let's read Romans 11, verses 33 to 36.
Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Okay, but what we can do is rejoice. We can rejoice. We can rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can rejoice. Okay. And then 1 John chapter 1 relates to what we're talking about today. And it's not that long. 1 John 1. Let's just read 1 John 1.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
All right, and we'll close with this. At the end of our passage, Peter says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, what the peace of the Old Testament was shalom, which is, Croy, maybe you want to explain shalom. It's a little more than the peace.
It means to be complete and whole in every way.
All right.
Complete with peace, completely whole, and complete, whole.
Well-being. Right. Complete,
yeah.
whole, perfect well-being.
Range of everything.
Range of meanings. So we see the peace here from the Old Testament, and then we see the New Testament blessing of grace. Grace and peace. Be multiplied. Be multiplied. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. All right. Why? Life's going to need it. Amen.